So this play, the play of the week, the promise of the week, is the promise of glory. The memory verse for this promise is simple. Now, it doesn't contain the word glory, so some of you might be like, wait, why didn't you use a translation of the Bible that can give you the word you want? Because the concept in here is so important. John 6:44. Here's the scripture for today. No one, you want me to give you a little bit more time if you're opening your scriptures? John 6:44. That's the fourth book in the New Testament. New Testament's the last three quarters of the Bible, or the last quarter of the Bible, three quarters of the way in. Here we go. No one can come to me, bless you, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I, here's the promise, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whew. So the theology of this verse is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in salvation. The promise of this verse is that every believer will enter God's glory through participation in the eternal life of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That you will enter into the glory of God by entering into the relationship that the Father has with His Son, and that relationship is then sealed by the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now, the ancient cosmology, big word, cosmology, how they saw the world, the skies, the heavens, what was Hades and Sheol underneath, and what was happening on earth and what was happening in the above realms, right? So the ancient cosmology was exactly like I just said it. It was such that to be raised up, so when they talk about being raised up, when they talk about Jesus ascending, that is their cosmology. That's how they saw the world, the heavens and the earth. They saw God's domain, heaven, being up. And that's how we often still talk about it. But now in Christianity, we talk about it more figuratively than literally. They actually kind of meant it literally. To be raised up, to visibly see Jesus ascend. They saw him going to God's heavenly control room, to the domain of God. And that's heaven. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about that. That is great Sunday school material, great personal Bible study material if you want to study ancient cosmology. But three quarters of you would fall asleep on me. So here we go, back into the message. In Rome, and that's not me trying to talk down, that's just being honest, right? You don't want a lesson on cosmology, most likely. In Romans 8, 29 to 30, Paul explicitly lays out Jesus' promise of glory within the larger framework of God's work of salvation. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you see that John 6:44 and the promise of glory in that we will be raised up on that day, that we will be raised up into the glory of God's presence, which speaks to that ancient cosmology. Listen to Romans 8, 29 to 30. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. There it is. Right there in this large context of justification, you know, of salvation, we see it yoked with glorification. To glorify. Theologically, this is called the glorification of the saints. And we hear about it again in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. But the reason, instead of going deep into that doctrine, I'm going to take you here is because I want you to see that this is not just a future idea, okay? Ephesians 2, 4 to 7 is kind of like that scripture that makes a lot of theologians go, huh? Listen to this. Here, Paul is describing the promise of glory, not as a futuristic hope of a glorification to come, but as a present reality of being in Christ. When you are in Christ, so listen, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4 to 7, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, dead in our sins, dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And then it says, by grace you have been saved. And then listen, here it is. And raised us up with him. Same words almost. Jesus said, I will raise him up on the last day. Paul, who's trying to teach local churches, plant and then build local churches on how to follow the teachings of Jesus, says here, as part of this teaching of salvation, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, now he's doing futuristic. He's saying this has happened so that in the future, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There it is. It is common. Please hear this. It is common that when we discuss God's work of salvation, that we say our justification has been done by Jesus on the cross. That means that he who is the propitiation of our sins has made us right with God. He has redeemed us. He has ransomed us. He has taken the wrath of God onto himself and given us his righteousness. Okay? Justification. It's past tense. That's common for us to say. It's also common for us to say that while we are already raised up and we are sanctified in his presence, that our sanctification is progressive, that it's ongoing. It's a work of the Spirit in the present. So justification's in the past. Sanctification is this ongoing work of the Spirit to conform us into the image of the Son. And it's also common to say that the glorification will be when we're with the Father in heaven. When we're raised up with him, then we'll be glorified. Now, these categories, especially for people who like to study the Bible and like to talk about theology, these categories help us to talk about it. But I want to make something clear here. In the same way that we like to talk about the human being as divided between like mind, heart, body, and soul, you know, or spirit, soul, and body, and we have disagreements or arguments about, is it a tripartite human, or is it a five-part human, or is it a two-part human? Here's the deal. As much as we like to geek out and talk about that, we also need to realize that we're whole, that we're one integrated living being. It's the same thing with salvation. We have these terms of justification and sanctification and glorification, past, present, future, but the reality is your salvation is done. Jesus said it from the cross. It is finished. John 19, verses 28 to 30. And then we see in Revelation 21, 6, Jesus says it again from the throne of heaven. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Because this is the plan of the Father, fulfilled through the provision of the Son and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. You are saved. It is done. It is finished. There is nothing that you add or that God has left incomplete. You are saved. Yet we talk about past, present, future, justification, sanctification, glorification. We had the audacity as limited people to then divide the church over our disagreements, over terms that are simply trying to help us understand what God has done for us. But just because our language is limited and our capacity to understand is finite does not mean we need to diminish the glory of God and his work of salvation by fighting over it, fighting over these terms. The promise of glory is an integral part of our salvation because salvation cannot be compartmentalized. These three categories, they're a cord of three strands. Just like God is one who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how the Bible reveals him. We don't need to divide over how God has revealed things because we are finite and our understanding is limited. But God has said these immense, magnificent things about who he is and how he has saved us for this reason, so that we would glory in him. So that we would understand that he is bigger than we are, that his ways are not our ways. And that weight of glory then anchors our souls. So while your glorification with God is a future hope, here's the deal. While your glorification with God is a future hope, here's the good news. God's glory has already come to you. And how did that happen? The incarnation. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God, because of His great love for you, chose to reveal His glory to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Not to confuse you, not to limit your understanding of Him, not to create theological debates, but so that you can partake of Him, so that you can share of Him, so that He can be a ballast to your soul, deep roots for your life, anchor you in storms. Listen to Jesus. Jesus talks about this. John 17, verses 22 to 24. There is nothing more difficult than getting along with other people. How do you get along with other people? Marriage is hard. Family's hard. Church is ridiculously hard because you have lots of marriages and church and families coming together who have having a hard time in their own marriages and their own families coming together and being family. We can't even get it right in our own families, but we're supposed to be 200 families strong being one family. Yeah, like that's supposed to be easy. When has family ever been easy? But listen to Jesus. This is how it happens. John 17, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. He's talking about his church. He's talking about his disciples. He's talking about those who would follow him. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be, how many? One. That they may be one, just as we are one. Who's the we here? He's talking about the Godhead. He and the Father are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. It's like a rap. Why is this important? We talked about this last week. So that the world may know that you sent me. And why did God send his Son? To manifest his glory. That's right, to manifest his glory. God wants his glory to be made known. And so God wants us to be one, and the only way we can be one is if we're anchored in our lives and in our fellowship by His glory. It cannot be your glory. It cannot be your empire. It must be Him and Him alone. That's the only anchor for your soul. Not your good ideas, not your ways of thinking. Him. He is the only one who can be ballast to your ship so you won't tip over when the storms come. He is the only one that will keep you from being blown over through the hurricanes or the tornadoes of life, because they will come. They have come. You know this. I see people in here that can give heartbreaking testimonies, and every person in the room will be crying. But I'm not trying to move you emotionally. I'm trying to help you see how the Word of God will help stabilize you. Jesus continues, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Jesus is saying you're going to love them in the way that you loved me. Wow. Did you know that you're loved by God with the same love that He loves Himself? If that doesn't fundamentally alter your universe, wake up! Father, this is Jesus. Father, this is Jesus praying. Here Jesus is yearning. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Isn't that beautiful? That's Jesus' heart for you. Now let's start moving towards practical. To move to practical, we need to understand the word glory. We need to understand the word glory the way the audience of Jesus and the audience of the Bible would have understood the word glory. Check this out. The Hebrew word for glory originally meant weighty, heavy, important. That's the word glory means. Glory means weighty. God is heavy. God is weighty. God is important. That's what the original Hebrew word was saying. Now, from there, it moved to the idea of an influential, rich, or prominent person. Bless you. In ancient cultures, the wealthy and the powerful were marked by the finery of their dress and jewels. Hence, a person's glory meant the ostentatious signs of wealth and power. I'm reading from a Bible dictionary here. Glory, I don't use the word ostentatious in my life, but trying to give you a biblical definition of this word. Glory also suggested beauty, since fine clothes and jewels were items of beauty. Then the concept was extended to God. Okay, that's how the original hearers would have heard the word glory. Jesus brought the weight. Remember, glory means weighty. This is a weighty matter talking about God. This is a weighty matter talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a weighty matter talking about the unity of God's people, because it's all about glory. Whose glory? Not this guy. Jesus. And that, I don't know if it does it for you, and we're going to get even more practical to help you if it doesn't. That right there changes my decision-making process, because my default is thinking about me. And I confess that sin to you. I don't know if you struggle with that, but sometimes when something's going on, I think, how's this affect me? When someone leaves the church, I think, what did I do wrong? Always kind of through that lens of brokenness. But God is healing me. I'm in that journey of sanctification, so I think about Him before I think about me. And one day we'll be glorified, which means we will always think about Him before we think about ourselves. But until that day, we live by the Spirit and not by flesh. Understanding this word glory helps us. Jesus brought the weight of God's immensity to the people. Hebrews 1 verse 3, the beginning part of verse 3 says this: Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Do you hear that? Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Wow. Now, this is very practical to our everyday lives. Let me hear you. Hear this. The hope of glory is the ballast. I keep using that word. Ballast. Do you know a sailboat needs to be weighted down? Some designs of boats, they have a deep part of the boat. Is it called a keel? A deep part of the boat. I'm not a sailor. I was in the Army because I was scared of being a Navy guy. You know, I didn't want to go on the boats. But here's the point. In my research, they put a lot of weight down at the bottom of a sailboat. They put a lot of weight. And even when these big boats are going across with all of China's goods to America, on their way back, they've got to weigh down the boat so it doesn't tip over. So they put something that's not as costly in there, or they go back and forth. They don't sail empty, right? Have you ever tried to live life empty? How easy are you knocked over when you're empty? How do the storms of life affect you? It takes you off course. It knocks you over when you're light, when you're empty in that way. Glory is all about weight. The hope of glory is the ballast of your life so that you can sail true through the storms of life. Without the weight of glory, the rough waters and high winds will sink you in times of despair and turmoil. Let me say it again. Without the weight of God's glory, the rough waters and high winds will sink you in times of despair and turmoil. God's promise of glory puts everything in perspective, because one day He's going to raise you up. And in fact, you've already been raised up because your salvation is done. And God's glory outweighs all else. When I talk about the yoke of Jesus, I say the easy yoke of Jesus shatters all other yokes. The fear of the Lord drives out all other fears. Well, get this, the weight of God's glory outweighs all other things, so that nothing else will take you and pull you in a direction you don't want to go, that you shouldn't go. Philippians 1, verses 19 to 21. Paul can only say this because he understands God's glory. This is one of the most radical statements in the Bible. In fact, this statement, this scripture here has kept me sane through the last couple of weeks and through decade plus of doing hundreds of funerals, dealing with so much crisis and death and brokenness. Listen to this. Paul says, in prison, Paul says this, in chains, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And you can think of that provision of the Spirit as ballast in your soul. According to my earnest expectation and hope. What's his earnest expectation and hope? It's the hope of glory. That I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. No matter the diagnosis, no matter the circumstance, Lord, be glorified through my life and my death. That's the prayer. Paul says, I'll say it again, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Did you hear that? Paul said, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted, be glorified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, this is Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Did you hear that? Paul said this radical, world-shaping, mind-altering truth because of the promise of glory. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he believed it. Paul had an earnest expectation of hope, of being raised up with Jesus. God's glory provided ballast to his mind, his heart, and his soul. His faith in Jesus and the promise of God's salvation prioritized his emotional response to the circumstances. Here's some practical things. The weight of glory, the promise of glory, will prioritize your emotional response. Because if you let your emotional response be dictated by the circumstances, you will be taken to dark places. Or places that are brightly lit, but not with the glory of God. Now, his faith also prioritized his mental health through this situation. Because we know that part of the mental health crisis is the inability to get a hold of our thoughts. So that our thoughts keep spinning, they keep us awake, and then sleep deprivation is like an accelerant to that thought process. And that's where we get this, where we need to go see a doctor for our anxiety instead of just simply being able to get a hold of it. And it leads to nervous breakdowns and panic attacks. You know, this is real. This is real. And Paul's faith also helps him prioritize his decision making. What am I going to do about this? How am I going to handle these chains? How am I going to handle this opposition? That is what the promise of glory gives us. It calms our hearts, it orders our minds, and it directs our paths. Philippians 4, Paul says that the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will do what? Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is how. The weight of glory stabilizes us through life's storms. So let's talk about this application. Now we're just going to do, this is like group therapy time, right? This is me doing pastoral counseling. Now I'm not actually going to do therapy. I'm going to do biblical counseling, okay? You weigh your options based upon their urgency and their importance. There is a competition for your attention, and whatever weighs the most wins. That happens at a level we're not even aware of. And we have lots of saying this. We have lots of idioms and ways of saying this. Wow, this is heavy. It just grabbed me. It caught my attention. It's got a hold of me. And there's more. Now, for example, if there are bills pressing you, making money weighs the most. And decisions reflect that priority. That's that weight of the economy, the weight of that bill is pressing you, and it takes over. Okay, another one. If you are in pain or have a pressing medical diagnosis, seeing the doctor and medical treatments weigh the most, and all else that was important are put in the back seat. Remember when Pendleton had a tornado go through it? I bet all those people that had to put together that downtown Pendleton area after the tornado went through it had to clear their calendars to deal with the crisis, which was the tornado going through. The same thing happens with medical diagnosis. The same thing happens. Now, how about this one? If there's a broken relationship in your life, a heavy heart weighs you down and shades your perceptions of everything else. What weighs us down shapes our perceptions of life. We see the world through what's weighing us down. And what's weighing us down often determines what we're going to do. It shapes our decision-making process. So important things left unattended will eventually become urgent. My grandmother died from complications with Alzheimer's, and my grandfather died within months because as my grandmother's caregiver with Alzheimer's, he did not take care of his own medical needs, and he died a very painful death from prostate cancer. Because in that place, in that heavy place of taking care of my grandma, his wife, he ignored all the important things of taking care of himself. That is very common for caregivers. Very common. Important things left unattended will eventually become urgent. But if we can prioritize them by the weight of their actual importance before their urgency starts weighing us down emotionally, then potentially we can save ourselves a lot of pain. Let me say that again. Important things left unattended will eventually become urgent. Not all loud and urgent things are important. They're just loud and demanding. Some are really important. I'm not saying that urgent things aren't important. I'm just saying not everything that's loud and urgent is important. That's why you had that book by Charles Hummel called The Tyranny of the Urgent. But if you ignore important things until they start screaming at you, then you will start paying attention to them. But it took those important things to start becoming urgent, painful things before you did. And if you can attend to the important things before they're screaming at you as urgent things, then maybe you can save yourself a lot of pain and heartache. Some examples. You don't take the time to get your oil changed in your car, though it's important, until the tow truck is taking you to the mechanic after your engine seizes up an I-70 and now it's urgent and a $50 bill became a $1,000 bill. Easy example, right? They even have commercials that capture that. Okay, here's another one. You don't make time for exercise and diet, which is very important, until you have a heart attack, which is urgent. And I'm not saying all heart attacks are caused, you know, because someone doesn't prioritize time. Please don't try to nail me for being insensitive. If you know my heart, you know I try to be an extremely sensitive and compassionate person. I'm simply trying to give you a logic loop to help you understand. Okay? I know some of the fittest athletes who end up dead at a young age, even though they did everything right. But hear the proverb here. Hear the truth here. You don't make time for exercise and diet, which is very important, until you have a heart attack, and then it becomes urgent. Your lifestyle has been changed now, but not by your own choice. You talk to doctors, and almost every doctor will say that patients don't want to hear about lifestyle and diet changes. They just want a pill to fix it. It takes a lot of pain in your life to get you to change your opinions and your lifestyles. There are some things that are important, but we won't do anything about it until it's urgent. You don't make time for your children, which is important, until you are having meetings about their behavior and trying to get them help. Now it's urgent. Your figurative priority, everyone says their spouse and their children are the most important things in their life or their family, but how many of us, including myself, struggle to not make work the priority and then we become absentee husbands and fathers or absentee wives and mothers? Your figurative priority has now become your real priority because you didn't prioritize time for your child, but now the court system is, or the school system is, and you have to show up. Here's another one. You don't make time for your marriage, which is super important, until you're spending time and money for marital counseling. You will pay the piper eventually for ignoring what's most important. I often tell people to prioritize the important now, or it will prioritize your time later for you. You will either prioritize the time and money and resources for what is important right now, or that thing will prioritize your time and resources for you later. And please, I'm not talking to any one specific person. If you think I am beating you down or talking about you or reading your mail, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, not me. I'm not here to ridicule or judge anyone. I'm here to set you free and help you through biblical principles. This is how the weight of glory is practical. Our everyday lives are driven by what's heaviest. It's truth. Our everyday decision-making, our lives, our emotional well-being, what stirs in our minds, that is determined by what is heaviest. We have internal scales that we use to make our decisions, and we prioritize our lives based on what those internal scales tell us what is heaviest. And if those scales are not calibrated by God's glory, then we are controlled by lesser things. Now, when I was a track and field athlete in college at West Point, we used to have the old school scales where you'd put the shot put here and you had to calibrate the scale. Before you put anything here, you had these test weights and you had to put these little weights on this side to make sure it leveled. Nowadays, it's digital scales. It's so different, but you still have to calibrate. Did you know this? Every time you move a digital scale, you have to calibrate it. Check it out. You can YouTube it. But if your scale, if your internal scale of decision-making and emotional well-being is not calibrated by the weight of God's glory, then you will be controlled by lesser things. People generally live from crisis to crisis, and they don't know how to get out from under the weight of their life being out of control. They don't know how to get out from underneath the bills. They don't know how to get out of broken relationship after broken relationship, failed marriage after failed marriage. The answer is to add the ballast of God's glory to your life to stabilize you in the storms so that your course is not directed by the storm itself, but by the captain of the ship. Jesus is the anchor of our souls. And that's why God's glory is all about God's weightiness, God's importance. He's preeminent over all things. He's heavier than every other emotional crisis. Or he's not. But he is. But sometimes we don't allow him to be or don't believe he is. And therefore we are sucked into the current by our emotions, which will betray us. I'm not saying emotions are bad, but when you give them mastery of your life, they are. Emotions are like a check engine light. They shouldn't be in control. I'm not here, I never demonize emotions, but I do demonize anything that is first in your life other than Jesus. A good thing can become a bad thing when it has too much prominence in your life. How's that? Simple rule to live by? Including your boyfriend, girlfriend, lack of spouse, healthy, broken, children, not, yes. Any of that can take over your life. Life, death, disease. But Paul said that we're supposed to glorify God through all of these things. How? By staying anchored, by him being the ballast, by the deep roots that allow the tree not to be blown over. Philippians, Paul says this in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. In this I pray, this is Paul, Philippians 1. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve the things that are excellent. How do we approve the things that are excellent? In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, referencing God's glory, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The promise of glory allows us to love faithfully in all circumstances. You know the greatest command of Christianity? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbors yourself. That's only possible because of the weight of glory. Because it's the weight of glory that anchors you to love and trust him in bad times and to love others in difficult times. Without this, you can't forgive people. This is what allows Christianity to function. This is why Jesus is the fullness of God's glory. This is why he reveals God's glory to us. It's why he came to give us God's glory. It's why the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is an essential. Your baptism of the Spirit is at your salvation so that you can actually live out your salvation. Because you need the Holy Spirit in you, in His fullness. Otherwise, you're emotionally hijacked by the urgent. You're mentally kidnapped by anxiety-producing circumstances. You're physically straitjacketed by your autonomic nervous system stress response to hard situations. You're taken over. You say things you say you don't mean, but they're coming from your heart. It's because something's taking you over in that circumstance. You're being hijacked. You're being kidnapped. You're being straitjacketed by your emotions, by your brain, and by your autonomic nervous system. The weight of glory allows you to put everything in right perspective to God's overarching reality, which is your salvation, His salvation for you. You are signed, sealed, and delivered. You are justified, sanctified, and glorified. Rest in this. Trust this. Believe in God. And He will anchor you. He will be the weight in your ship. He will be the roots to your tree. The promise of glory is how you can be a peaceful presence in a tumultuous situation. The promise of glory is how you can be a loving person in the midst of the raging storms that are happening in our world and in our communities and in our families. The promise of glory is not only the promise of being raised up to heaven in perfect union with God. That is what it is, but it's not just that. It is the promise of being intimately yoked, united with Jesus, the one who walks with you each and every step of your life. Because the promise of glory is yoked with the promise of your sanctification. That He has raised you up. Now live your life victoriously because He has raised you up and He will raise you up. This infinite life cycle of the work of the Spirit in you, because you are saved, you will be lifted up as one who is saved. And you will live as one who is saved. And you'll react to your circumstances as one who has the Spirit of the resurrection in you. I can only live this way and think this way because I know that I know that I know that my destination is secure because I have already been raised up with Christ. And I will be raised up with Christ. I know that I am filled with the Spirit. And I know that I am to live by the Spirit. This is the only way. The destination is secure, so it's journey before destination. It's one step at a time. Because you don't need to worry about time. Because time is in His hands. All you got to do is live one step at a time to His glory. Because His glory will weight you down and give you stability. I close with this. Fear, anxiety, and insecurity cannot outweigh God's glory. Fear, anxiety, insecurity cannot outweigh God's glory. I have been raised up. I am a child of God because I am in Christ. My eyes are fixed on His glory. Now may God's glory be your motivation. May God's glory help you discern your decisions each and every day. And may your emotional well-being, may your mental health, may your relationships be stabilized by the weight of glory, no matter how turbulent the waters of your life. God is with you, and God loves you, and He wants you to be stable. He doesn't want you to live with fear. He wants you to live with faith, hope, and love. He doesn't want you to go out there chasing for an identity in an unstable world. He wants to know that your identity as a child of God is secure. May the weight of glory, may the presence of the incarnate Son through the indwelling of His Spirit stabilize you. May your roots run deep in Him. May His work be ballast to your life so that as the Holy Spirit fills the sails of your life with your hand firmly on the rudder, firmly on His word, may God soar. May you soar on wings like eagles. May you thrive for God's glory, through God's glory. God, it's all about you. Help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.